Well, good morning. Thank you, and thank you for your welcome here to Emmanuel. Me and my family have been here a number of times over the years, and we always love coming to be with you all. Just an update on us as a church, where, yes, we officially launched 2 weeks before lockdown came in back in March. The Lord has been very kind and added half a dozen people to our number even during all that time, which when you're a small church is amazing. So we're very thankful for that. A very practical thing. We're God willing, but the things to the charity commission, so we can form as a charity, should be going the end of this week. So if you do pray for that, that would be great. Because it is quite stressful without being a charity yet and things like that. So that'd be great. And just for the Walton family, my wife is a teacher. I'm also a teaching assistant as well. Life is very full on. Half term is a week away, and everyone's very tired. And because we're sinners, tend towards grumpiness as well. So do pray against that, please, for godliness in that. That would be great. Thank you very much. Well, we're going to turn to God's word now, and we're in Matthew's gospel today. It can be found on Matthew 27. It can be found on page 834 in the church Bibles. Matthew 27, and in a moment we'll be starting to read from verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it up in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, we are so thankful to you for so many things. But right now, we are thankful to you for speaking to us, as we've just heard from Matthew's gospel. And Father, now as we dwell on what you are saying, may your spirit be at work, opening our eyes and ears to marvel at the Lord Jesus once again. In his name we pray. Amen. Wow, what a true story. Jesus beating death and rising to life again. It's brilliant stuff. But I'm pretty sure that we've heard it all before. For many of us, we've probably heard of the resurrection hundreds of times before. And even if you're here this morning as someone who is not yet a Christian and you're looking into Christian things, it's great, you're very welcome, it's great that you're with us. But I guess even you have heard that Jesus, the claim that Jesus died and then rose again 3 days later. And therefore, what am I going to say this morning which you haven't heard 100 times before? And the answer is probably nothing new. And I think that's absolutely fine. There's many things in life we need to be told multiple times. Children, do your mummies and daddies tell you to eat your greens once or many times? Yeah? Or husbands, do you need reminding about your wedding anniversary once or... You get the point. We're forgetful people. Even when we remember stuff, we still need to be reminded and reminded of its significance. Well, God knows it is good for us to come back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ time and time again. And the question I think for us all this morning is, will we trust God on that? When he says we need to hear about the resurrection of Jesus again. When God says you need this, we really do. So let's get into our passage. And this morning, we're sort of going to go broad brush strokes, and then we're going to narrow down as we go through the sermon. So the first thing I think we need to hear from God's word this morning is the resurrection facts. It really happened. Please look with me in your Bibles in chapter 27 and verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. You mean, after the explosive events of the cross, which you heard about last week, what it meant for him to die on the cross, the narrative suddenly becomes, if you like, ordinary. Matter of fact, even. We're given, if you like, the name and address of the guy who asks for Jesus' body. His request was approved by Pilate. Jesus was wrapped and placed securely in the tomb, and the two Marys were there to witness it. Very straightforward. We then get told about the concerns that the Jewish leadership had and the possibility that some of Jesus' followers might come and steal the body. And the result, verse 65, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Here was Jesus' body being guarded by his religious enemies. Those who had most to lose, if you like, if Jesus did break out from the tomb. And just as a little aside here, Jesus' claim that he would die and rise again, they weren't just whispers amongst Jesus and his closest followers. It was public knowledge. His enemies knew about the claim that he would die and rise again. It was publicly known by the Jewish leadership. And here is Matthew, straightforward reporting of the events as they happened. He's given us the bare bones, if you like. And then we come to Easter Sunday morning, and we're told what in verse 2? "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." An earthquake, an angel, immobilized soldiers. An angel's speech, the risen Jesus. This is one of the key events in world history, in universe history, but Matthew just keeps it so simple. A straightforward description of the events, of the key moments. And that includes aspects of the story that he might have been tempted to hide. You know, sadly back then, women were considered to be inferior to men in lots of ways, so much so that they weren't allowed to testify in courts because they were considered unreliable. But for Matthew, as he records history, there's no hint of embarrassment that it was women who first witnessed the empty tomb, that it was women who first saw the risen Jesus. All resurrection facts. We don't even get told how Jesus was resurrected. Now, I don't know about you, but part of me wants to know, how did it actually happen, the details of him escaping his wrappings and things? But Matthew says, not a big deal. You don't need to know that. I'm giving you the essentials. And that meant for Matthew, and for many of his first readers who came from a Jewish background, also highlighting this story of bribery and lies that followed. I just want you to flick your eyes back onto Matthew 27 and verse 42 and some of the words that the religious leaders taunted Jesus with. Chapter 27 and verse 42. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. The lying toads. Sorry if you like toads, by the way. But Jesus has conquered death. And they're doing the very opposite of believing. They're using all their power and influence to cover up events. To explain the empty tomb, that they come up with a stolen body theory. I mean, it was invented only hours after Jesus' resurrection. Dirty money was used to give the theory weight as they attempted to buy off the key witnesses. And hasn't this been doing the rounds ever since? Yeah, I mean, nearly every Easter, you'll get on TV some academic of some sort trying to destabilize the truths of the Easter story. Whether it be the stolen body theory, or the reviving in the tomb theory, or the church made it up afterwards theory. Lies that are often repeated and spread by people who, like the Jewish leaders, won't believe in the risen Jesus, no matter what evidence is put in front of them. So here we've got the resurrection facts, clearly and simply stated. And Matthew, and more importantly, God, intends for us to stand on solid ground when we say words together like, on the third day he rose again, in a creed or in a catechism or whatever. It's not wishful thinking, but historic reality. And that's a big deal. It's a big deal as you go to school tomorrow or into the factory or you're on yet another Zoom call with people who stand against Jesus in so many ways. We can so easily feel overwhelmed, perhaps even a little mad for following Jesus. Well, Jesus is risen. Resurrection facts. It really happened. But at the same time, I think it's also important to acknowledge just how mind-blowing it is that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's my second point this morning. Resurrection facts, they are really mind-blowing. Let's pick it up from when the women arrived at the tomb and just, you know, I mean, bumped into an angel. An everyday occurrence, isn't it? No. But let's just see what happened. Chapter 28 and verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." The angel's first words, "Do not be afraid." Why did he say that? Well, it's obvious, because they were scared out of their minds. You can picture them, the women hearing the angel's words but not processing them. You know what I mean? No longer a body, risen. Just as he said, it's just too much. So much that actually the angel has to give them some pretty obvious instructions. Go back and tell the rest of Jesus' followers about this. So they set off. You can imagine their heart rates just started to come down a little bit from the shock of it all. We're told this in verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Still fearful. Well, when you don't understand something, fear often remains, doesn't it, lurking. Yet also joyful. A heady mix of the two, swimming around in their heads, but I'm sure also in their guts as well. And then we hit verse 9, and we're back in heart attack territory here. Verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. The women have literally fallen flat on their faces. Of course they have. If I'd been there, I would have fallen flat on my face as well. You would have been no different either. Joy at seeing Jesus alive and kicking. Confusion at what was going on. Fear at what was going on. Tears. Humble worship. Now we need to be careful here that we don't jump into the shoes of the two Marys and put ourselves into their places. But I think Psalm 30 and verse 4, which we read earlier, gives us permission to go down that road. As it said there, "Sings praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Give praise to God who has brought his son back from the dead." Praise mixed with joy, perhaps even a tinge of fear. Because as we look at the resurrection of Jesus, it is mind-blowing. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, we've got so used to the idea that Jesus rose from the dead, it can so easily lose its wow factor. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that we somehow manufacture up, ooh, our wow feelings in our hearts and minds. But are we ready to eat dirt like the two Marys did and bow down to the risen Jesus at his feet? And as we pray for our non-believing, as we pray and look to witness to our non-believing friends and family, to non-believing Brentwood, let's recognise that those people who knew and loved Jesus for 3 years, who had heard his predictions of death and resurrection, were completely blown away when it happened. How much more so for those down your street who are a million miles away from Jesus? It just sounds mad. And yet we know, we sit here this morning, we know that the evidence for the resurrection, there's so much evidence, it's so solid. And we can so easily feel frustrated. Why don't they get it? Just remember, it was mind-blowing to those two Marys when they saw the risen Jesus. It will be mind-blowing for your neighbour, your friend or family member as well. Have patience with them, as they perhaps display shock or confusion. At one level, they are in good company. Pray that they go beyond that, obviously. But don't be surprised. So point two, resurrection facts. They are really mind-blowing. And now, and perhaps most importantly, lastly, point three, resurrection facts point show us that Jesus really is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, you might be sat there thinking, Mike, I know perhaps from elsewhere in the Bible that Jesus is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, but I'm looking in Matthew 28 and I don't see it. Well, just stay with me for a moment longer. Because whenever we come to the Bible, we've always got lots of work to do. We've got questions to ask. What does the text mean? For the first readers, and then for us today. How does the context of any given passage help us? Those are to mention but a few. But then we come to the final question, and that is the so what? The application, if you like, of the passage. Well, the primary application of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ actually comes in next week's reading and next week's preaching in the Great Commission in verses 16 to 20. And it would be right, I don't want to steal the thunder from next week's preacher. And God's word elsewhere has lots of various applications, lots of so what's for the resurrection. But I think actually Matthew has given us a few clues, even within our passage today. Please look with me at chapter 28 and verse 7. This is the angel speaking. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. That's the angel. And then Jesus in verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see him. We don't get told many words in the events surrounding the resurrection. But the few words that we are told, what words are at the forefront? Galilee and sight. Now, at one level, I think it's as simple as, come on, guys, guys and girls, get your skates on and get to Galilee, because there you're going to see Jesus. But as we come to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, I think these words are also meant to remind us of the beginning of his ministry as well. So therefore, I'd like us to all turn, please, to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13. It's on page 809 in the church Bibles. Page 809. And Matthew chapter 4, and in a moment I'm going to read from verse 13. Verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death on them, a light has dawned. You see, Jesus began in Galilee. The location is emphasized time and again in those verses. And the quote from Isaiah 9 speaks of what? People seen a great light. And can there be any greater light than the Son of God crucified and resurrected? Can any greater light dawn across this world of ours, this broken world of ours? Of course not. And what's our response? What response is Jesus looking for? Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As we look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to repent and to trust him. For you, it might be the first time you ever do that. It would be a great day to do so. But then, actually, I want us to do one last page turn. Because clearly, Matthew is quoting here from Isaiah chapter 9. So please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. It's on page 573. Page 573. And verses 1 and 2 are the words we just read in Matthew's Gospel, so we won't repeat them now. And as we read them, you're going to say, Mike, these are Christmas verses. But I'm sure that Jesus also meant them to be Easter verses as well. Please look with me at verse 6. To us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, you look at the baby in the cradle at Christmas and you go, are you sure that this baby's going to do all that? It's just a baby, for crying out loud. But what a difference a sin-bearing death and a mighty resurrection can make. Jesus beat death. Being a wonderful counselor, small fry. Jesus beat death. An everlasting kingdom, easy peasy. King Jesus beating death, a never increasing, peaceful, just and righteous kingdom. No problem. Resurrection facts, they're amazing, but they're not there to primarily to wow us. but instead to reassure us that the resurrected Jesus has to be, can only be, the one true counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And isn't that brilliant as we live in our uncertain and doubt-ridden lives? And I'm not really thinking about COVID when I say that. We've always lived lives in the midst of uncertainty and danger, with or without COVID pandemics. Everyday things happen in life that attempt to shake our trust in King Jesus. And God this morning is saying, look at Isaiah 9, look at my King. He's in charge, he really is. This is what he is like. And the final outcome is in no doubt whatsoever. No matter what is happening in life now, trust him. And how do we know we can trust him? Three small words, grounded in history, grounded in facts. He is risen. Let's pray. Father God, as we look again at your Son, at our King, Father, we want to go wow, but so much more. We want to fall at his feet in trust and praise and joy. And Father, we admit our hearts are so often cold. Well, warm them this morning with resurrection realities. Warm them as we look again, not just at Jesus, or even our risen Jesus, but our risen and conquering Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Everlasting King. Father, we want to give thanks to you forever. And because of King Jesus, we shall do exactly that. All praise and glory to your name and that of your beloved Son. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.